A few years back, a man went to Rome, the Vatican City, St. Peter's Cathedral, and he wanted to do a survey towards whom the people pray. You know? And at the end of the survey, he found out that at Rome, people pray to Mary, to Peter, more than they pray to Jesus. And the whole Bible is about Christ. But sometimes there is a danger that we can get fascinated with certain characters of the Bible. We call them the heroes of the Bible. And we tend to think that I want to be like Noah. I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Paul. But if we ever meet them and say to them that I want to be like you, they may look at us and say, I don't want you to be like me, but I want you to be like Christ. And this is the problem with the disciples of John here in this little chapter that we read. Jesus is becoming more popular than John the Baptist. And the disciples of John the Baptist are not able to accept this fact. The disciples of John the Baptist might be thinking, oh, it's our master who baptized him. But this person is becoming more popular and popular, and more people are getting drawn to this person. So they come to John with a complaint that, Master, don't you know that this man Jesus, whom you baptized, is becoming more popular than you? And then John looks towards his disciples and make this very famous statement in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. In all our lives, Christ must increase. When people see us, they should be able to see Christ in our lives. But one of the problems that we have, not now, but even from the time of creation, is we want to be the God of our own lives. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read the sin of Lucifer, the archangel, who was created in a magnificent way. In Ezekiel, we read about how beautiful he was. You know, where as I grow up, when I go to a VBS or a Sunday school, they describe Satan as someone who is having two horns, who is dark in color, who is so ugly to look. But the biblical description that we see in Ezekiel about Lucifer is he was one of the most beautiful creations of God. And he was so powerful. He had authority over all the other angels because he was the archangel of God. But then, the problem of Lucifer is he was not really satisfied with who he is. That he wanted to be someone other than who he was. He wanted to become God. That's why in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, he says like, I will climb to the most holy mountains. I will set my throne above the throne of God, or I will be the object of worship. And that's the very temptation he brought to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He told to them that if you eat this fruit, you shall be like God, or you will be gods. And Adam and Eve, they fell a prey. We are thinking about a perfect world where there is no sin and there is no sinful flesh indwelling in them. They are created completely perfect by God, yet they yielded to the temptation because we creatures or creation want to be independent of God. We don't want to be under the authority of God. We don't want to be accountable to God. And many times, we are not really happy with the way God has made us. Now, we want to be someone else other than who we are. Or we want to be in complete control of our lives. You know, I love to ride my motorcycle. I love to ride my car. But I hate traveling in aeroplanes. The reason I hate traveling in aeroplanes is I feel when I travel in aeroplane, I'm not in control of my life. See, when I am behind the wheel, I am in control. Yeah? But the moment the aeroplane takes off and gets into the air, you know, I feel like I have no control of my... I'm looking for the time to get out of the aeroplane because I can be in control of my life again. Yeah. Same way, you know, many a times, the world, or Satan tempts this world to deny the authority of God's word in our lives, in our churches. Because we want to be the God of our own lives. And when the disciples of John the Baptist comes to John, and they say like, you see, this man is exalted. And he immediately replies to them or reminds them that he is not the object of attraction. Rather, Christ is the one who need to be exalted. You know, even in our Christian churches, you know, sometimes we are so excited about preachers. You know, I have a friend. For everything, he will quote Charles Spurgeon. He'll say, like, this is what Charles Spurgeon said. You know? Or sometimes, you know, someone like Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is what the great Lord Martin Lloyd-Jones preached about. You know, sometimes people give more importance to people more than God. And John never wanted his life to be in that way. You know? We may not be like the disciples of John, now fighting for our pastors or our leaders. But deep within our heart, now we can be self-centered. So sometimes when I wake up in the morning, you know, I'll be seeing my wife sleeping very peacefully. But slowly I'll try to wake her up and ask her, can you bring me a cup of coffee? Again, the reason I wake her up to ask her, get her a cup of coffee is, I'm not actually putting her above me. You know? I enjoy that 5 more minutes of sleep. Or, I don't want to go and take the labor of making coffee for her. You know? So, even in our Christian life, only when we are challenged. Imagine if I am struck with a terminal illness. Will I be able to praise God? Imagine if a crisis hit me. Will I be still happy with God? Because many times we create a comfort zone around us and we love us more than God, that we seek God for all the blessings that we can enjoy from Him. We are so much excited about the blessings that we receive from God than the blesser Himself. So immediately what John does here is, he turns the attention of his disciples and he tries to help them understand the following. In verse 27, now John looks at his disciples and he says, now John answered, this is in page number 888 in the Church Bible, John chapter 3, verses 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. So here, John reminds his disciples about God's sovereign choice. Now, John tries to help them understand, see, he is the one who is appointed to be the Messiah, and I am the one who is appointed to be the voice of the Messiah. or to be the friend of the bridegroom. So here, John reminds his disciples that I am very happy to be this voice. So what is given to me from heaven is that I be the voice who introduced Messiah to this world. And I be the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom always rejoices when he or she sees Christ lifted up or Christ glorified. So if we are here today, it's not because of anything that we deserve to be the child of God. Now when you think about John the Baptist, now he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was at the womb of his mother. That means even before he was born, he was chosen to be this voice. Now this is not something that he earned. So when we think about all of us, God remembered us even before the foundation of this world. Even before anything else was created, he has chosen us in Christ. He has chosen us in Christ for Christ. We are saved for Christ. So many times we think that God exists for me. No, God does not exist for us. We exist for God. And even before we were created, even this whole world was created, he was God and he is God and he will be God forever. So he reminds of that sovereign choice. Then, again, in verse 29, he says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So here, now, now when Apostle John writes this, we see that in the early church, they had these disputes about who is greater. We see that in the Corinthian church. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Barnabas? You know? And John here reminds, Apostle John through this through this gospel, he reminds us that the one who has the bride, the church belongs to Christ. The church is not belonging to the leaders. The church is not belonging to the ministers. Now sometimes, you know, our Tamil pastors will say, like, this is my church. This is my people. You know, these are people who got saved through me. Now, again, I don't want to deny all human efforts and human labor, but church belongs to Christ. Now I may preach a gospel message, but unless the Spirit of the Lord works in the hearts of the people, they are not going to be saved. They are God's people, the church. So here, John the Baptist reminds his disciples, or Apostle John reminds us that the church belongs to Christ. Now, sometimes, you know, we tend to worry about what is the future of the church. Now, how the next generation church will be. Oh, are we going to see the churches being closed in our time? No, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail over it. So as an application to what we can understand from this little portion of scripture is that God expects us to put Christ above all in our lives. See, if I have a wife and if I have two children in my family, I need to help my wife and children to grow in Christ every day. And if something happens to me today and I'm no more, will my wife and children be able to live in this world with complete confidence in Christ? I know, humanly they may miss me, but can they be confident that even though my husband is not with me, even though my father is not with me, I have Christ and I can move forward? Then I am leading my family in the right way. Because many times what happens is, like, we tend to depend on human beings and we tend to lead other human beings to depend on us. Our life here in this world is to help our spouses, our children, our church members, our family members to know Christ and to put their confidence in Christ and to move forward in Christ. And also, the next thing as an application that I want to give to you is, every one of us has a calling to fulfill. See, Christ saved us and Christ has put us in the local church. The local church is often called as a body. In a body, there are several organs, but the function of every organ is very important. It's so important. If one organ is not functioning, if one body part is not functioning well, if one organ in our body is not functioning well, the whole body will suffer. You know, I never valued this particular bone in my body. But one day, you know, I had a small accident and this bone got hurt. It did not break or there was no fracture in it. But it got hurt and it took nearly 1 month for me to get healed. And during that 1 month, I understood how it is difficult to turn my neck without the help of this bone. And how it is very difficult to get lay down in my bed. And those days, I don't want to go use the toilet in the middle of the night because it's so painful to get up. So I thank God for this bone, for the healing of this bone. So, no matter whether you are the pastor or you're doing the pulpit ministry or you're being placed in this church to do something, but every one of us need to ask God, Lord, why did you place me? What do you want me to do in this body? How can I say? So John was very clear about why he is called. Now he uses this term, I am the friend of the bridegroom. I am the voice of the bridegroom. So he knows his place in God's eternal plan and purpose. So we need to really know why God has put me here. Or not only in the church, but also in the society. Why God has placed you in a particular place of work? Or why God has placed your home in a particular estate or a neighborhood where we are living? What God want me to do to him? And how can I help people know Christ through my life? And John, you know, while talking about all these things, he ends in verse 38 this way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. When you think about our calling includes two things. One thing is a message of hope. Because in this world, so many people are living without hope in the one true living God. This one true living God, he is the solution for all the problems in this world. And his word has the solution for every problem human beings could face in this world. And we are here to proclaim that message of hope. The message of hope that the Messiah has come to this world. He has died for our sins on the cross. He has rose again on the third day. And he has removed our sins. He has forgiven our sins. The sin which is the root cause of every problem that we could think in this world or every problem that exists in this world. And when you find this Messiah, he is going to forgive your sins and he's going to give you this new life, this new hope. No matter what happens in our life, we can be confident in who he is. And also, our message has one more aspect. What happens if you fail to put your trust in this Messiah? John says, but the wrath of God remains on him. Today, one of the biggest problems of our churches is we have diluted the gospel message in a way that we don't want to talk about hell. We don't talk about the wrath of God. We don't like the aspect of eternal hell where people will perish forever and ever. Even though the scripture talks about the severe judgment, we don't talk about it. And when you think about the message of hell, is also proclamation of the love of God. See, the message of hell is also a proclamation of the love for our neighbors. So, today, the church is afraid to talk about what will happen to someone who reject this bridegroom. So John reminds his disciples that never ever try to think high of me than the bridegroom. Because rejecting me is not going to cause any problem, but if anyone is not giving due respect to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, the wrath of God will abide upon that person. So when we are going out, we need to represent Christ in the right way to this world, which has a message of hope at the same time, which has a message of warning that what will happen if someone rejects him. And today, this evening, as Christians, just like John, we all need to say, Christ must increase and I must decrease. And when we put Christ, or when we give Christ the first place in our life, Christ is able to take care of us. We don't need to worry giving Christ the first place in our life. I don't need to worry about placing Christ above my wife. Because when I have my first love for Christ, and when I am filled with the love of Christ, I'll be able to love my wife in the right way. Treat her in the right way. I don't need to worry about putting Christ above my children. Because when my love for Christ and Christ's love is ruling my life, I'll be able to raise my children with the love with which the world cannot give them. And anyone who has entrusted their life in the hands of God will never ever regret. When there is the story of the great missionary William Carey. He had three friends, Joshua Marshman and William Ward, and they are called as the Serampore Trio. And when William Carey was about to die, he called some of his friends to his room, and he said, "When I die, I want you to talk about the God of Carey, but not about who William Carey is." And when we live, or when we are going to die, people should see Christ in our life, and people should be able to follow Christ through us and exalt him and glorify him. May God help us to glorify Christ in our lives. Amen.